All right. And with that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for a new ministry season. And Father, we thank you for the summer that is behind us. And Father, we look forward to all that lies ahead. And Father, as we get back into a fall schedule, we just pray, Lord, that you would just use this season to help each of us grow closer to you. Father, I pray for our kids as they go now. I pray that you would just be with them. I pray that you would instill what they are learning deep in their hearts. And Father, for us, I pray that you would speak to each of us here this morning as we look into your word. Father, I pray that you would just speak through me what you've laid on my heart this morning. And Father, I pray that that above all, that you would be glorified. Father, we pray that that you would just continue to challenge us and to help us to grow. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning, we have a very simple question. Why are you here today? Now, this isn't the existential, like, why are we here? Why is the world, like, why are you here, inside these walls this morning? I want you to think about that. Because you could be sleeping in. You could, be out at brunch. One of the things that really shocked me that when we left, when we finished our ministry at our first church, the first Sunday, we didn't really know what to do with ourselves. And so we actually went out for brunch. And it's like, turns out there's a lot of people that go out for brunch this time of day on Sunday morning. So, you know, you could be there. You could be out at the lake. It might be a little cold today. You could be doing yard work. I went on Facebook, because Facebook, you know, tells you how many, you know, events. And seriously, there's like a dozen different things you could be at right now. But you're here. There's a lot of stuff going on, and yet each one of us has chosen to be here this morning. Now, as you think about why you're here, you know what? You might be here out of habit. You might be here out of guilt or obligation. You might be here because the kids just went upstairs and they're not your concern for the next 30, 40 minutes. Perhaps, and I hope it leans more to this direction, that you have a desire to gather with your church family and to worship God. I know that if I were to ask you point blank, that you would probably give me an answer on that end of the spectrum. But let's be honest with ourselves. There are mornings we don't want to be here. And we think about all the places we could be. And yet we still choose to come. Sometimes coming to church is difficult. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's unfamiliar. Times change. Things might not be quite to our liking. Sometimes it's just nothing short of a miracle that you get your family out the door on Sunday morning and get them here. And yet we're here. But there's more to church than just showing up. And if we're really honest with ourselves, we can all feel that at times there's more to what, there's got to be more than what we are experiencing. More to just simply showing up. That there should be an excitement. That there should be something stirred deep in our hearts. And I would say that what that is that at times we struggle with just showing up to church versus actually being the church. See, the church is not this building. This is where we gather, but the church is each and every one of us gathered together. And we are told in the Bible what it is we're supposed to be doing as the church. It's not just simply show up, go through the motions, and go home. Church is supposed to be an active thing. We're not supposed to show up to church. We're supposed to be the church. Now, you might not be sure of that statement. You might think, well, you know, I don't know what it really means to be the church. I don't know if there's really any benefit at times to showing up to church. You know what? I can go home and I can listen to preachers far better than you online. I'm not disputing that. I've got worship music on my phone or in my car that is absolutely incredible. Not to diminish the talents of those here, but we can be tempted to think I can have my needs met better without ever coming to church at this hour on Sunday morning. Now, if that's where you're at, or perhaps you know of someone in your life that's at that point where, like, there's a lot better things I can do on Sunday morning than show up to church, I'm going to just start with some of the benefits of going to church. There is actual quantifiable benefits to regularly attending church. They start with attending regularly. So that means, you know, you're actually here on a regular basis and engaging not just in public worship, but also in private devotion, in prayer. Basically, your faith matters to you. It has been shown that regularly engaging in prayer and Bible reading and church attendance sees health benefits, including lower suicide rates, longer life, lower blood pressure, better sleep, and not just Sunday morning, better sleep. It's also really good for your marriage. Now, you've probably heard it said that the divorce rate inside and outside the church is the same. It's actually false. The research that comes out of is where they correlated numbers. And now, if you have ever done anything with statistics, one of my favorite quotes is, there's three things in life. There's truth, there's lies, and there's statistics. Because we can manipulate, numbers are easily shifted to the appropriate argument. But the argument that gets thrown around is that the divorce rate is, you know, 50% of marriages end in divorce, and it's no different inside the church than outside the church. The problem with that is the research that brought that up just simply asked people, are you Christian? Yes, no. And went from there. The follow-on questions of, do you actually go to church? Do you regularly attend church? Now, what regular attendance means is varies, but generally speaking, you're here at least a couple times a month, and your faith matters to you. Turns out that going to church actually lowers the divorce rate 27 to 50% than non-churchgoers. It's been shown that regularly attending and being engaged in your church is one of the single biggest factors in the health of your marriage. So, being engaged in church has some real benefits. Now, this isn't surprising. Behavioral science has found that a church attendance is what they call a keystone habit, which means a keystone habit is something that once you have this habit in place, there's a whole bunch of stuff connected to it that falls in place. And this shouldn't surprise us because, I mean, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And it's in a passage where Jesus is talking about the things that we shouldn't be concerned about, that we need to trust God for his provision. You see, our faith is so crucial to who we are that when we have our faith in the right priority, there's a whole pile of life that falls into place. Now, to be honest with you, there are those benefits to being part of a church, being actively involved. But if you're just here for the fringe benefits, I don't want to give you the wrong idea. Because if you just come because of the fringe benefits, that's not the idea. You come because you want to be a part of the community of faith, because your faith matters, because you serve Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he has told us to go to be disciples, to make disciples, and to build up his church, to build up his kingdom. Jesus said he came that we may have life and have it to the full. And I don't know about you, but I really like the idea of having life to the full. Now, what that looks like for different people, some, you know, there's different people have different ideas as to what life, a fulfilling life looks like. But from a faith perspective, a fulfilled life is one that is in tune with God, that is following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and being a part of the kingdom of God. Now, we all like the idea of having a full life, having good things, but the problem is that in our society today, our society tells us that we should have good things. But you know what? We're conditioned to not work for them. We are conditioned by our culture to want good things with minimal effort and minimal discomfort. Now think about it. Think about how much choice you have out there. I was thinking just even, you know, how many of you have watched TV this week? You can raise your hands. It's okay to admit you've watched TV this week. There's been some good stuff on. If you're I feel enlightened. You know, if you're a sports fan, there was a big tennis match yesterday. You know, there's different stuff on. The thing is, there's so many choices. You know, and it was funny, this even happened, Dane and I, the other night. We started watching something on Netflix, and we're like, we don't really like this. Change. Right? You know, we have so many choices. In fact, you know, speaking of Netflix, you know, if you have Netflix, you have over 5,000 movies and 1,400 TV series at your fingertips. There's a lot of choice. And if there's ever anything that doesn't sit well with you or you're not enjoying something, all you have to do is change the channel. And this is something that in our culture has permeated almost every aspect of life. Don't like a restaurant? Go somewhere else. Don't like what don't like a news story? Flip over to another channel. Flip over to a news channel that more aligns with the way you're thinking. We don't like politicians? We can change them. Thank goodness. If we don't like a relationship, our culture tells us that it's easy and it's okay to move on to what makes us happy. Our culture has told us to resist anything that makes us uncomfortable, anything that requires effort. And yet, we all know that that's a lie. Because if you meet a successful person, it is very rare to find a person who is successful by any measure who doesn't work hard to get there. And if they don't work hard, if they've stumbled upon success, you'll find that successful people who don't put in any effort aren't successful for long. In fact, if you talk to anyone who is successful, it won't take long for you to learn that they worked very hard, but also that they gave a lot up. Because everything that we do, every choice we make, means choosing one thing over another. And sometimes those are easy things to give up, and sometimes they're hard. You know, if I want to move forward in health and fitness, there's some particular potato-based fried snacks that I need to maybe give up from time to time. That's hard, because I really like them. Yeah, and Dana's buying fewer and fewer of them. You know, it takes effort. Or if I, you know, or again, if I want to get in shape, I can go and get a gym membership. But the other thing is I actually have to show up. So you know that if you have a membership, you actually have to show up and do the work if you expect any results. When we move forward, we have to give up things. If we want to move forward in good things, we inevitably have to give up some things that are not so good. Hebrews chapter 12. That should be Hebrews 12, not Hebrews 2. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The chapter 12 goes on, and this is following a well-known chapter, Hebrews 11, where it talks about the great people of the faith. And Hebrews 12 continues on, though, talking about struggle and hardship in our faith. If you think that your faith journey should be easy, without effort, without struggle, read the rest of Hebrews 12. It's not saying that the work of Christ is not complete in your life, that you are not saved. There's salvation. And then there's the ongoing Christian walk where we continue to grow. And we're told that that is something that requires ongoing effort and struggle as we work out our salvation. But it says to throw off anything that hinders. And so the question is, what do we need to throw off? Well, this morning, I want to talk about one idea that we as a church need to throw off if we are going to walk forward together as a church, not just a group of people that meet on Sunday morning, but as a church family. So what do we need to cast off? Well, it's one simple idea. This church isn't perfect. I want you to repeat after me. This church isn't perfect. Okay? Now, I don't know if that was news to any of you. I really hope not. This church isn't perfect. The trouble is, we often expect it to be. We often expect everything around us to be to our perfect expectations. Because, of course, we are all perfect in our expectations, right? The problem is when we believe that everything should conform to our perfect expectations, it causes strife. It causes disagreements because every one of us has a different idea of what perfection looks like. And we have a really hard time with people or places that don't measure up to that expectation. James, in James chapter 4, 1 to 2, writes, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. See, James talks about quarrels and that underlying arguments and disputes that we have is often our sinful nature, our wanting what we don't have, failed expectations. The trouble is that we disagree over some really silly things. If we're honest with ourselves, we have all made some pretty silly arguments. And I'm not just talking about the church, I'm talking about life in general. Some of the things that I've argued for in my life are really stupid. And unfortunately, that bubbles over into the church. It saddens me. But I mean, over the years, of some of the stupid, church fights that I've seen of people who wanted their own way. You know, I don't want to dwell on this too much, but you know, I've seen things like, just give you an idea how long ago it was, I witnessed a very heated argument over the color of the hymnals in the pews in a former church. I can tell you that the church building that it was being fought over has far outlasted those hymnals or those pews. I've seen people get upset because we always have hamburgers at the kickoff barbecue, and this year we have hot dogs. I'm not saying that, I have no idea what's happening outside, but but you know, we've seen people get upset about that. I was in one church where someone got upset because we changed out the live flowers for plastic ones. We struggle and we argue over some fairly insignificant things, especially when we view it in light of eternity. And we let ourselves fall into these traps. And unfortunately, so often when we fall into conflict, it's easier to just do what our culture tells us to do and walk away. See, the problem is that in our culture today, commitment doesn't mean much. Commitment is paper thin at times. You know, it actually kind of, in some ways it saddens me, but I find it somewhat humorous, is that many companies have got what they call a loyalty department. And do you know when you talk to the loyalty department? When you want to get a better deal. It's not because I'm really being that loyal to TELUS or to Shaw or to Bell or whatever cell phone I've got at the time. But they all have these loyalty departments, and their job is just simply to placate whoever's even marginally upset. Here, I'll give you a discount, get you off the phone, you're done. Hey, you're still a loyal customer. It's like, no, you gave me a better deal. Unfortunately, that is often our view of commitment and loyalty. Our loyalty, unfortunately, is rarely deeper than the benefit that we're getting. This is something that is an anomaly in our culture when you look at the cultures of the world and you look at the history of cultures. This idea of individualism that is so prevalent in our culture today really is an anomaly. But our culture values individualism, and it values individual choice, it values individual preference above all else. And that's not to say that it's completely wrong, because commitment is a deeply personal choice. Our faith, our commitment, our decision to place our faith in Jesus Christ is a deeply personal decision that no one can make for you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, convicting you and drawing you to Him. You cannot get by on your parents' faith, your spouse's faith, or perfect church attendance. It is a deeply personal thing. So too, commitment to anything is a personal choice. Your commitment to your spouse, your commitment to your family, to your job, it is a deeply personal decision. The trouble is, commitment is a deeply personal choice that's never personal, because it always affects other people. You see, we see this play out, I mean, in our families. One of the things we're trying to instill in our kids, and it's a struggle because they're human, is that there's responsibilities, that we have to fulfill our responsibilities, because if we don't, it affects the rest of the family. We've had this conversation again and again with the kids that, you know, I can choose. I can choose to go spend all of our money on tools or Lego or something fun, but it has a deeply deep impact on our family if we can't afford to buy groceries. we can choose to slack off at work. We can choose to quit our jobs or not show up, but it has a deep impact on those that we work with. So too, our faith commitment is deeply personal and yet has profound implications for those around us. So too, our commitment to the local church is a deeply personal decision that no one can make for you, but it has profound implications for every single person here. In a culture that values individualism over commitment and loyalty, this is countercultural. And yet, if you want to take a long, hard look at loyalty and commitment in the Bible, you'll find over 8,000 references to it. These are references of loyalty to God, first and foremost, but loyalty and commitment to authority, to friends, to family, to the community, as well as the results of disloyalty. See, the choices that we make individually have profound impacts on the community around us. And so, as a church family, just like our family at home, just like our workplace, just like any organization, we can only move forward in commitment to one another. So how do we do this? Well, the first thing, Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your wealth, the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim with new wine. We show our commitment to the church family by supporting and resourcing it with our time, with our treasures. We show our commitment by giving what is valuable to us. We also show our commitment by standing together through difficult times. Proverbs tells us, Ecclesiastes 4:12, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, we show our commitment to our church family and to others when we choose to stand with each other. When we don't just say, you know what, I'm done, I'm walking away. This is kind of difficult. When we stand together, we support one another. And this is true within our church family, but also in the broader family of churches. One of the really neat things that has happened over the last few weeks is Dane and I, our family, have had the opportunity to minister to a family that's not from our community. And what happened is they need to be in the vicinity of our hospital because they're in a small community without one. And I talked with their pastor, and this family, they've come and stayed with us for a few days and will be again. But by being connected as churches, by standing together, we were able to, both our churches, help support this family. And then by a turn of events, the family ended up down on the coast. And I called one of our churches down there, and another pastor that I know, and his name's Jared, and I just told Jared the situation, and he was like, yep, done, go to the hospital, find a place for them to stay. And by standing together, by helping one another, this one family was blessed by three churches that are part of the same family, and they are going through some difficult times, but they know that there is a church standing behind them. So too, when we go through any kind of difficult time, our commitment to one another, our commitment as a church to one another, helps us stand through those difficult times. Another way we see this is focusing on the good and not just the bad. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now that verse is telling us to think about these things, but we often say what we're thinking. If we, as a church family, think about the good and not dwell on the bad, if we share the good with one another and not just the bad, that's not saying that the bad doesn't happen, that we don't simply dismiss it, but it's focusing on what is good, what is pure, what is lovely. If we think about these things, it's far easier to have a positive demeanor when you're thinking about good things. It's like, I don't know if you, how many of you have ever seen that movie Pollyanna? It's an older movie. A few of you have. But one of the things that she does is she keeps, whenever something bad happens, she talks about finding the good and focusing on the good. And it's just, and it's a mind shift, because it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of dwelling on the bad, of being disgruntled, of feeding those seeds of discontent. Another thing, we don't partake in gossip or slander. Psalm 141 there says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I may take part in evil deeds, along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delectables. Or Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. And finally, the Apostle Paul writes in to Titus, says, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. See, how we talk to and about one another matters. We can choose how we talk, what we share. And this is not just true within the church, this is just in life. I don't know if, I'm sure all of us have been around someone at some point that all they ever do is find what's wrong, complains, finds the flaws in everyone around them. That tears down community. It tears down relationships. We are to be careful with what we say. Also, Paul writes in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12-13, says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard because of their work. Live in peace with each other. See, Paul here is reminding the church that you need to honor those who work among you, those who are working in the church, those who are leading. Now, this is kind of awkward because for me, because that includes me. It includes the deacons. It includes those who are leading ministries, those who are serving in the background. We have a lot of people working very hard and very faithfully in this church. We build up community and we show our commitment to this community when we acknowledge them, when we speak up, when we speak well, when we hold them in high regard. Finally, we show our commitment to building up the community when we choose to only speak that which is helpful. Paul says in Ephesians 4:29 there, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. See, there's a lot of things that we can say a lot of them aren't helpful. And we all have to work on that filter. We all have to work on discerning what words to speak, to whom, and when. See, these are just a few of the things that we can do. If we are committed to church community, these are some of the ways that we show it, that we work together, how we treat each other. Now, this isn't to say there won't be issues. That is the furthest thing from the truth. Because there will be issues. You see, as we said at the beginning, this church isn't perfect. And do you know why it's not perfect? Because not one of us is. We are an imperfect group of people pulled together by a common faith. We are an imperfect group of people led by imperfect leadership, but submitting to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There will be disagreements. There'll be conflict. The question is, how do we address it? How do we move forward? How do we address it when we have disagreements about programs? You know, there's an idea, it's like, well, we really should be doing a program for this. Or we absolutely have to keep this program running. You know, again, over the years, I've seen many church programs come and go. I've seen people fight for programs because they're like, if we stop doing this, then the need won't go met, will go unmet. And yet, programs are just programs. Programs serve the mission of the church. And one of the things we need to continue to do is to evaluate what we do and why we do it. You know, growing up, I still remember when I was young, my church had a bus ministry. You know, that's where we sent the bus out into the neighborhood to pick up random children and bring them to church. It's not something that works real well today. Because driving around in a bus or in a van to pick up children is frowned upon. Okay, that was a program that ran its course and had to be replaced by something else. I remember another season in church ministry where, you know, we used to have a church baseball team, and there was a couple of people who fought to keep that baseball team alive when it was well past due. Because they're like, well, but that's how I came to faith, and this church isn't going to reach anybody if we stop doing this. Okay? We will disagree at times on how to do things. We will disagree when it comes to how we grow spiritually, what resources are available. And you may at times feel like your spiritual needs are not being met by this church. You may feel that the style is different and I don't like it. You may feel that the teaching isn't hitting exactly the area of your life that it needs to hit. And you'll be tempted to just change the channel. One of the things that I feel very strongly about is that as we work through the Bible, God will tell us and show us what we need to know and where we need to grow. I, myself, and I'm sure that the same is true for each and every one of us, I am really good at self-deception. And I'm really poor at recognizing at times where I need to grow. That's why we need others around us. That's why we need to at times go through seasons where I'm like, I don't think this applies to me. It's not where I'm at. You may be there and not know it. Or you may be there because you need to help someone else walk through it. again, with our family, we got young kids. There's a lot of stuff that we do that is well beyond the stage of life that I'm at. But I need to walk my kids through it. We're also going to, at times, have personal disputes. If you are active and involved in a church, you're going to get hurt at some point. Somebody is going to say something and is going to offend you at some point. There's a good chance it's going to be me, to be honest. That's going to happen because we're not perfect. I am not perfect. And if you have any doubts, Dana will fully agree with that statement. I am not perfect. And I will at times. I'll hurt you. Not on purpose. But we'll hurt each other. We'll disagree with each other. We will misunderstand each other. The question is, what do we do? Do we show that commitment to this community and work through it, or do we just change the channel? Do we do what our culture tells us to and just walk away and find something else that's more comfortable? Our call as a church family is to work through things, to speak to one another in love, to speak well to each other. Jesus said in John 13:35, he said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And loving one another is really hard at times, isn't it? And so, as we go into this new ministry year, this is my challenge to you. Will you be committed to this church family? Because as a church family, we want to walk together. We want to move forward. We want to be establishing and building God's kingdom here where we are at in Prince George. And so I have some questions for you. This is your go away and think about your next steps. The first is, first and foremost, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That is our starting point. Because it is only by our shared commitment to Jesus Christ that we are even here. And if you're not there, if you're unsure of what that means, come talk to me. Talk to someone else you know here. The second one is, Jesus told us to go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The New Testament says numerous times about believing and being baptized. So the question is, have you been baptized? Have you made that public proclamation of faith that you are a follower of Christ? Baptism is an act of obedience to Christ, affirming your commitment to Him. And if you have been baptized, and this is the next step, if you have believed and been baptized, have you committed yourself to the church family? Now, that's not to say that we are the perfect church family, because we're not. But throughout history, the church has always gathered. There's no such thing as a solo Christian. We're called to be in community with one another. And at this time and in this place, we call that church membership. Means that we have affirmed our beliefs. It means we've committed ourselves to the church family. Now, perhaps, there's reasons why you haven't become a member. Perhaps you haven't thought of it. It happens. It's okay. Perhaps you have concerns. We can talk. Perhaps, those concerns are you don't fully affirm our statement of faith. We can talk. We can figure out where you're at. If you have questions, we can work through them. Or perhaps you've been hurt by a church before. And so you're hesitant to, you know, to join up for and that's okay. Perhaps you don't see the point of membership. Perhaps you don't think it's necessary. Or perhaps you're just afraid of commitment. Talk to us. Throughout the history of the church, there's always been some way of determining who is a part of the church family or not. And this has looked different at different points in history. Finally, if you have committed to this church family, are you living up to that commitment? This is a difficult question, and I'm not calling anyone out. But we need to constantly evaluate our commitments. Go back to the very beginning. Why are we here this morning? Are we here because we want to be? Because this is a vital part of our life, a vital part of our Christian walk. This is a call to commitment. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. Like I said, commitment is a deeply personal choice that you need to work through. But I ask you to work through it. The question is not if you're there yet, but are you moving there? Are you walking forward? Because it's not okay to choose to stay stuck. This church will never be perfect. This is an imperfect church led by an imperfect pastor. But if we choose to commit to each other, if we choose to treat each other well, if we choose to speak well of each other, if we choose to work through difficulties and hardship, we will shine brightly in this community. Not as a group of perfect people or people who seem to have it all together, but as people who are held together by something far greater than ourselves, who are committed to following God and to making disciples here and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you have called us to yourself. And I thank you, Father, that you have not only called us to yourself, but you have called us to each other to be the church, to be the body of Christ. You've called each of us to be the part that you've called us to be. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as a church. Help each and every one of us to strive together, to grow together, to build one another up as we do the work of your kingdom here where you've called us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to